Well, this morning we're going to pick up again in our teaching. I started last week. I was teaching in the areas talking about fear. We're going to go back over there again today. But the Lord told me to teach on laws that govern prayer. And then he began to speak it to me about dealing with the areas of fear first because of dealing with, and it'll make sense to us as we go along. Because of getting over in the areas, if we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, we're going to pray, there are rules that you got to follow. One of the things in the church world, we've left that idea and that thought about following rules. We have the idea that grace is sort of a ruleless place. Grace means that God doesn't, you know, we don't have to follow. Because, you know, that people say, well, we're not under law. Well, what do people mean by that is we're not under the law. We're not under Mosaic law, but we are still under the Ten Commandments. You're still not allowed to lie, cheat, and steal. You're still not allowed to commit murder. And we have to, you know, the church world, and really the mess that's got into the church is because of the lawless teaching in the church. There's no rules to anything anymore. I mean, in our nation, you sign a contract today, it's a meaningless thing that somebody would sign a contract with you because the courts will help them get out of it. It's lawlessness. And we live in a lawless society. And Christianity, sad to say, is part of that lawless society because they preached a grace that is so sloppy. It's a grace that really has no value to it. Because it don't matter. You know, everybody's going to heaven. You don't even have to ask forgiveness anymore. You don't have to do that. No, you sin and you just, it's lawless. And it's lawlessness and the church is promoting it. It's lawlessness going on out here. And we need to understand there's rules to follow, and we're dealing in this area of fear. And I talked about it last week about fear, because fear is a very deceitful thing in how it enters in and how it gets a hold of people. And lots of times people don't even realize they're doing it. One of the things that the Lord said to me and used from Luke, the 21st chapter, and in verse 25, I'm going to read that. He spoke to me about this. What he had said about the end times. Jesus had spoken these words, and he said, "And there will be signs in the suns and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distresses of nation with perplexity as in the seas and waves roaring." He says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken." The Lord said to me that you're living in these days, that we're in this day, that men's hearts are failing them. You need to understand this. It matters not if you're a Christian. He said men's hearts fail them. You need to know as a Christian, especially you as a believer, if your spirit fails you, you're going to fail. Your spirit is your source of life. You were born again. That's the part of you that got born again, took on the nature of God. And if you don't, if Christians start getting a bunch of junk into their spirits and wrong beliefs and wrong ideas, their spirit will fail them in these last days. That's why we need to stay close to what the Word of God says. Walk in line with what the Word. We're not supposed to be moved by society or changes in society. I don't care how society changes. I'm not moved by society's change. That's not going to change my preaching. You know, Kenneth Hagin, what he preached for 60-some years, and you could go back to his first messages when they started recording them in old reel-to-reel jobs, and you went back and listened to his messages, and up to the time that he left this earth, his preaching never changed. He preached the same things about the same messages. He didn't change because society said, well, now this isn't popular anymore, so this or that. He was unmoved by it. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. The church is not supposed to change their beliefs or ideas because society changes. I've watched them do it. One of the largest youth ministries in America. The minister, I heard him say out his own voice, spirit-filled. He lives in Tulsa. Out there made this statement one time. He said, "I look what the world's doing in reaching kids, and then I take that, whatever they're doing, and then I put some scriptures to it and things and use it to reach kids." And I thought, gee, the world has the best idea of how to reach people. God don't. This is why the church world, this is why young people are so messed up today. It's because the church uses them to try. And I know a ministry in our area that turned around, got hooked up with them and started doing their practices. And they took me to show me this wonderful youth ministry that they have. And they rented this big building and all that, had this youth ministry, went inside, and it was nothing but a playground. And they put in there in this auditorium, and they spent all this money to have an auditorium in this place. And a guy was with me, asked a question, well, when you have these teach kids how long? Well, we don't teach them no more than 10 or 10 to 15 minutes because they can't take it any longer than that. But they had all the video games out there and all the food and all the stuff. And what they taught kids, you're going to puke. 10, 15 minutes of God and kids will puke. Now, you can go to school and listen to that kind of junk in the world. Now, you can sit 2 hours or 3 hours in a movie. And it ain't going to hurt you at all. But I'm going to tell you, God will make you throw up in 10 or 15 minutes. And when I heard him say that and that thing, and I tell you what, I just thought, this pastor's an idiot. And he's a leader. He's a leader of an organization and everything else. I thought, this man's an idiot. He's following the world. He's following the things of the world. And he's promoting it as the way to go. And that's what churches are. How quick can we get them in today and get them out? That's the way we can get them in. And they'll give money if you let them out real quick. And they will. People do that. If you give them a little bit of time in church and don't hold them long, they'll give faster than people will. You let me fulfill the lusts of my flesh, I'll be a lot happier with you. I'll help take care of whatever you want. And all these things happen. But men, the church cannot sustain itself in these things. And so when trouble comes, they don't know what to do about it. Their hearts will fail them because of what they see coming on the earth. They'll wonder, well, why is all this happening? We got this nice church and we got this nice stuff and we got this, they look around and everything natural is what makes a thing work. And that is what makes it work at all. And none of that stuff is going to sustain them when the trouble, when the devil comes knocking on your door, all your stuff ain't going to be the answer. I ain't against having stuff. Hey, thank God for stuff. But dear Lord, it is not your answer to your life situations. Hallelujah. And so the Lord said to me, we're living in that days. Men's hearts are failing them. We also read in there concerning and dealing with the areas of fear, because we read from Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 14 and 15. It said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And now listen with verse 15. So, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage. Fear is bondage. Fear is bondage. The spirit we received, the Holy Spirit we received, is not a spirit again to fear. It's not a spirit of bondage. But you receive the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, we read where it said there in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, fear always leads to bondage. It never leads to anything good. Fear will never lead you. It's one thing about, people talk about like the fear of things leading a person to God. But fear will not produce anything good. I've seen people, we had a 9-11. 9-11 took place and all that destruction. Boy, there's a lot of people called on God. All those people out of the fear of what happened, where are they today? They're out living like hell just like they did before the attack. And probably more of them. They did. Why? Because fear don't lead to anything good. God isn't trying to just, scare you into the kingdom. He wants you to come into the kingdom by your volition. If you come in just because you're afraid at the time, you not really be in it. You're only in it to try to save your hide at the time. And usually it's not made a wise decision. It's not a decision of anything that's going to last. If terror worked to bring things to bring everybody and get them saved, dear God, don't you think God could scare everyone? Couldn't he scare the hell out of the earth? And I'm not saying to be vulgar. Couldn't he do that? Couldn't God show up as a big fireball and just start burning everything up? I mean, would that scare people? Could he do that? That would get them all in? He's not using fear tactics to try to get men in. That's not his intent. We do things that bring fear upon us. But God doesn't want, because it's bondage. Would God use bondage to bring you to freedom? Is that what he does? Well, the church seems to think so, because a lot of it's preached. A lot of it's preached. God's the bondage maker. So, but we're dealing with that subject. Now, I can't go through all the things we talked about last week, but we looked at numbers of scriptures dealing on the areas with fear. We also ministered, because God doesn't want you living under fear. God doesn't want people living under the things. And so many people are afraid. So many people do whatever they do. Many people do what they do spiritually because of fear. And we're going to deal with the areas, and we're talking about prayer, because many people pray out of fear. You know, 9/11 took place. A lot of the praying going on was prayer out of fear. Did it change America? No, and it won't. Praying out of our fears does not. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and He says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Never has faith ever been fear. You can't be in faith and in fear. You can't be in the two. You can't be trusting God and afraid it ain't going to work. You can't be doing that. And so, you know, so I've had people come along to me and they're in fear about stuff, and they're talking about like being in faith, and you try to talk to them and say, well, they're talking about all being in faith, when I'm thinking the whole time, you can't be in faith because you're in fear about this whole thing. You can't be in faith. You try to talk to them about it and they get mad at you because, well, I don't want to admit I'm not spiritual, you know, so I'm in faith. Well, go ahead, keep going your direction, see how well it turns out. You know, fear is an ugly thing, and fear is very deceitful to the individual who yields to it. Because yielding to fear, I'm going to tell you, has anybody ever had any fears and they yielded to it and it just turned out real nice? It didn't. Your fears don't. And fears can get so gripping in your life. And we're going to look at a man, an individual. We're going to go over to the book of Job today. And I want to look at something about Job, but I want you to understand this. You know, God was really talking to me about Job. Last night I went to bed and He was talking to me about it, and I was talking to Him about it. It's one of the things we need to have compassion about Job and Job's circumstances and what went on with Job. We need to understand, too many times preachers preach about Job from the point of the New Testament. Job didn't live under the New Covenant. There's a lot that Job didn't know or Job didn't understand. You need to understand this. Job lived before the law. In fact, most of the writers, they think that Job was probably, and they would know more about it than I do, but they figure Job may have lived during the time of the patriarchs. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all those. He may have been alive at that time is when this took place. So we need to understand there was a certain amount of things that men knew about God, but also there was a limitations on them of what men knew about God. Some of the historians believe that Moses was the writer of the book of Job. Because really, it doesn't make any sense of where else it would have came from. Who would have known such things? And we need to understand this. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, yet he never lived in it. But remember, Moses was up on the mountain with God for 40 days. And God showed him, it says, his hinder parts or his back parts and things, and showed him things. And he wrote down what he saw in the past. Genesis was part of the past. That was the back parts of God. See, everybody say, "What did God get off the throne and go show Job his butt? Is that what he did and showing his hinder parts?" You know, people say, "Sure, like he showed God his back." You know, well, that'd be impressive, wouldn't it? Job, you know, when Moses was on that mountain, he saw the past and he wrote about it. He wrote the book of Genesis. Moses wrote that. Well, he never lived it. How could he have known it? He knew what God did and what God said. Well, we have a book here too, so, and they believe that Moses wrote about it in his time, probably had a revelation. And understand this, Moses talked to God quite a few times, and that stuff. God, with the Lord appeared to him and that stuff, the tabernacle and all those things. So it would not be very surprising to me that he would have not written, that God didn't give him a revelation of these things. But we want to look at Job because, and I want you to look at the fact of his limited areas of revelation that he had and what he did know. But I want us to understand, because there's a wonderful things that we can learn from this thing, is some things that really are not taught much from the church's standpoint. And we want to look at this because it'll help you in dealing with things, but also show us what can happen. You know, ignorance is not bliss. Never was and never will be. And we need to see this thing is because we want to find out Job's ignorance caused him some problems, things he didn't know. And I want to look over Job and starting and just reading in Job the first chapter. It says there in the first chapter, in the first verse says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright. And one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very large households, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And I'm just going to hold it there. So Job's this very wealthy guy. Now, understand, back in those time periods and that stuff is just like in Abraham's time period. We see him reading about Abraham, a person's livestock and all the things. That was their wealth. They weren't walking around with a bunch of money in their pocket. You know, their society didn't operate in that way. They could have gold and silver and things, but their true big wealth for them was wealth is in the amount of, like it here. I mean, he had a lot of sheep, a lot of camels, a lot of donkeys and all this stuff. He had all these things. He was a very wealthy man. And so he says he was the most wealthy man in the East. I don't know what it was, east of what. It doesn't say. It just says he was the wealthiest guy in the East. So exactly where he lived, we don't know for sure. But he had a very large family. He was a very wealthy guy. And this individual, Job, goes in verse 5, he said, so it was that when the days of their feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. Now, Job's sons, it says here, they would turn around and they would have feasting times that they would do, and then they would invite whoever was having it, would invite the rest of them over to their place. And so they sort of had a rotation, it seems, among the sons. So, in other words, these ones, he had 7 sons, they would have a rotation in all would come to one of their houses, and the sisters would come to their house, and they would have this feasting time. Well, there's something that took place here. We find that Job, there's something began to happen. It said, so it was when in those days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts, and thus did Job regularly. Now, I want you to see something about here, because there's something that began to happen to Job. You know, you'll hardly ever find where somebody instantaneously becomes operating in fearful things. Most people do it over a period of time, and sometimes a long period of time. People start slowly letting something in, start getting fearful. Job didn't one day all of a sudden his kids start getting fearful. Job probably had his kids were young, and he had all these kids, and they started off, and everything was good, and there was a day they got married and stuff, and he saw some things he didn't care for or he didn't like about that they were doing. Well, you know, Job started to trying to be God in their lives, of what most parents do today. They would try to become their children's gods. You know, because, you know, people do it. You know, when our kids are little, taking care of them. But I watch, you know, when they quit being kids and they start to get into adults, mommy and daddy still treat them like they're just little kid. We got to take it. If they have a problem, we got to take care of it. We got to look after their stuff. If they have money problems, we got to fix their money problems. If we got this, we got... And here's where a parent becomes start being God. And now what happens is Job... These are adult kids. And Job calls them to sanctify them. It don't say they came to be sanctified. They want... Job is doing it to them. It doesn't say that, you know, that they asked Job to do this. They didn't. Job sees something, and they're doing something wrong, and you know what? I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have, every time they have this thing, I'm going to get them all together, and I'm just going to constantly do this. I'm going to offer sacrifices for all, I'm going to take care of this whole thing. See, I'm going to make this work. But Job did something. There's a book that was written some years ago. I'm not sure if it's still in publication. It was by Dr. Fred Price. He wrote a book, Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption. And what it deals with was whether you're in faith or you're doing something in foolishness or you're operating in presumption and think it's faith. I find many times people are operating in presumption and are sure that they're in faith. And it's not, they're presuming. What we have here, Job had a presumption. He presumed something that was not true. He assumed that his kids, you know, had turned their heart against God. He didn't know. It was just his own assumption. You know his kids, well, they might have done something wrong. Maybe they did something wrong. He didn't know they did anything wrong. Now, he can't operate in faith toward God. Faith is based on facts, not theories. This is what many people do. They're praying about things they have no really information about. Job is going over and going through this routine of offering sacrifices and prayers to God based on his theory of what may have happened to his kids. Maybe they turned their hearts against God. Maybe they did this. You know, just they just might have happened. Now, I know none of us have ever done anything like that, and all of you are just so spiritual and so holy. Well, you ought to have a smile on your face. You know that's a lie. We're not. But see, we get under presumptions of things, and we need to watch it because what we have, the devil, the devil began to operate in Job, and he didn't realize it. He didn't realize what was happening. He didn't realize this over time. See, he saw them go up through their age, and, you know, they went through their life. They have to learn things, you know, some things they don't do them like mom and dad did, and that makes mom and dad nervous. And so they go through all this stuff. And he doesn't really know what's going on, but he's presuming. Well, maybe they turn their hearts against God. Maybe they've done this. You know, it would have been nice if he went and asked them. But no, he didn't. He wanted to live in this little land of presumption. And I'm going to tell you what, that is one of the most dangerous places you can ever go. You don't ever go to that land because that land's a fictitious land. It's not based upon facts. It can never be a place of faith because it's not based on truth. You don't know what the truth is. And you can't go there. Yet people go there all the time. Christians go there. Christians have their prayer lives there all the time in that fairy land and swear that they're praying and have done nothing but waste their time in prayer because it has produced nothing because it's a fairy tale land. It's not a true land. It's not based on truth. It's not based on facts. It's based on our theory of what happened. It would be good to know, find out what the truth is. It's one thing, as I've learned many times, when I didn't know what the truth was, I started asking God, what is really going on here? I'd like to know. Because you can't, this is one thing about praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is good for us when we're so stupid. Because we can pray about situations instead of in getting the Holy Spirit involved, instead of praying out of your mentality when your mentality is dumb. When your mentality ain't got a clue. Lots of times people shouldn't pray what they know about a situation because what they know don't amount to a hill of beans. What they know, it's what they think they know. I've been there. You've been there in that place. And we don't want to go there to that place because that is a lawless place. It's not a place of rules. There's no rules that guideline it. It sure isn't the operation of God's kingdom. It produces nothing but trouble, can lead a person to more problems and help. The worst thing an individual could ever do is start to pray out of fear and continually doing that and continually doing it. I'll tell you, they'll end up further away from God and further away and further away and further away, and the devil will lead you and drag you to places you wish you would have never gone or never seen. We need to understand this. Fear is not the basis. You don't pray from the basis of fear. Because this fear, most of the time, you know, it's just like we talked about the fact, most of the time the things that people fear never come to pass anyhow. Most people, things that people are afraid of don't happen. So if I'm out here praying about what isn't even going to happen or wasn't, what am I doing? I mean, I've opened myself to, I'm just operating in the world of unbelief. I'm operating out in this place in devil's territory. This is a place of unbelief toward God. It can't bring you to anything good. And see, we as Christians, is one of the things, as Kenneth Hagin made the statement, I remember years ago, and I learned over time the wisdom of it. Not, I didn't maybe learn it all right away. But he used to say, you know, about prayer, he says, Christians pray too fast. They're too quick to pray about things. Too quick to pray about it. Because somebody's in a problem. Oh, they ask you to pray. That you just got to jump right on board with them because that is spirituality. Sometimes that's the worst thing you could ever do. Is jump right out there. Because I found this out. Many times people come and ask me to pray about things, and when I turn around and check things out, what they were asking me to pray about, they were totally wrong about the thing. Now what if I'd have wasted my time in prayer and praying about that? I could open the door up to the devil to do things, open the door to demonic spirits, because I am praying over in the area of non-faith, asking things in the spirit realm to take place. You better know. You know, the spirit realm's real. It's not real to most of the church, I realize. It's not. But it's a real place. And I'll tell you what, there's a bunch of demons over in that place too that are waiting for something to do and waiting to be commanded. And we can command them as much as we can command God. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose will be loosed. Oh my, people have had a lot of things they wish they had never had. And they don't know how or what happened to it. But this man was over there. Job regularly did this. He regularly went over and did this. And see, this didn't happen. See, I bet Job, you know, he just watched over the years and he just started seeing things in his kids. Now, all of them are out there and married and everything. You know, and Job is a great man who's hot for God. And he wants everybody hot for God like he is. And he thinks he's going to be able to make his kids hot for God. Now, that's choices they have to make too. I mean, we can do things that, you know, but we're going to have to do things. He didn't. He slowly over time, I bet this took place over years and years of years of him, slowly letting these things, seeing these things, getting fearful about these things. He probably didn't start out turning around and calling them all in and doing these sacrifice things. This is where it's ended up at. It's come to this place where Job is regularly now doing this thing. And this is not a good thing. Job's doing this. Maybe my kid, what? Oh, I can just imagine. Now, you get over into this area where you get this highly, you know, developed fear. I can imagine Job go to bed at night. Did you ever have fear? You couldn't sleep, things happening, going on, and your mind was just on them. And you just couldn't, and you'd lay your head down at night, and your mind's going 500 miles an hour. Maybe yours reached 1,000, you know, and there's stuff going on in your mind, and I'll tell you, your mind's racing, and I don't care how tired your body is. You can't sleep. You can't sleep. Now, if you ever been there, you probably were dead. We'll have a funeral for you then. Everybody's at time run into a place like that in their life. You have to deal with those things. You're going to have to, thank God. We don't have to have it go on and on forever. But I bet you Job had a lot of that, a lot of what he's afraid of. Well, his fears became a reality to him, but they weren't a reality to anybody else. They were to him. They were his real. This was the place that he made. This is the place. And he thinks, I can just take care. I'll take care. Now, understand, Job is doing a good thing, but he's doing it religiously. It is no value in what he's doing. It's not any value to it. You see, this is what... I just read an article, you know, and they were talking in this article. I just started to read it in the beginning, and I quit reading it because what their idea was is they were telling around what to do, and they said, you need to pray, 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 pray. And that sounds wonderful. But most people don't know how to pray. Most Christians, dear God, they couldn't ask God for hardly a thing. They don't know what to do. They don't know what's right or wrong about prayer. They just think prayer is something out there. Just because you ask for it, you followed God's plan on prayer. And that's not good. Because people get out here and they're just, you know, what I call shotgun prayers, you know. They go out there and they just get one, and the more pellets you can put in that gun, the better off you are, you know. My God, if you can spread it over a wider area. But what happens? They never kill a thing in prayer. They never get a thing or kill. It's just all just shotgun praying. And nothing ever happens. And then they come up with a theory. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no. And God was never even involved in none of it. It was their idea, it was their prayer, it was their religiousness. And yet they pointed the finger at God. Pointed the finger at God. I want you to understand this about Job. Job is a good man. He's not an evil man. In fact, what God says about this man, I want to look at some things because of what God said. We go over here, verse 6 says this, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come?" So Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Now, verse 8, I want you to listen to this, because most people will read Job based on how they've been taught about Job, and think they read it correctly. And I want you to see this and understand this. In verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" Now, we take that as a statement made that God brought up the subject of Job to get Satan to go after Job. That's 99% of people believe that. They sit there and read that because they say, well, God brought it up. He said, did you consider Job? We need to understand what it's talking about there. Actually, in the literal Hebrew, it really means to set your heart on. In other words, God said to Satan, did you set your heart on Job? In other words, have you been after Job? He ain't saying, hey, look at Job. Why don't you target him? You know, yeah, come over here, Satan, and help me get Job. It's like God didn't set it up. God knows what the devil has been doing. The devil's been working on Job. And God's asking the question, you considering my God, is your heart after Job? God's calling him on it. God's not asking him to go look at Job. God's calling him on it, saying, hey, you've been after my guy Job, haven't you? See, the devil said, well, I'm just down there walking to and fro on the earth. Me cool me down there, not bothering anything, just walking around. God called him on it. You've been after my guy Job. You've been after him. God said, he's my servant. He belongs to me. He said, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, we're going to talk about some of these things. I want to go on and read it. He says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Or really, it literally means to be protecting him. Aren't you protecting him? You protect Job. Around his household and around all he has on every side, you have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. He said, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. It says your word, your power. It actually literally means your hand. You know what God said? He said, you put a hedge around him. I can't get to him, all this stuff. You know what the Lord's answer was to him? He's in your hands. He's not mine. See, we read the fact of God on it. This is where God turns him over. God didn't turn him over. God's making a statement of fact. Job has done something because, see, the devil knows this. The devil knows that the problems that he's had concerning Job. But you know what? The devil didn't realize. He's talking about Job, and he says to God, God, you know, if you do this to him. And he says, no, God's not going to. He says, he's not in my hands, he's in yours. See, you can set things, and see, sometimes people are asking God to bless them, and they don't realize they're not in God's hand. You need to know if you're in God's hand. See, we can be things that take us. It's just like whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose will be loosed. We could loose things into our lives that's out of the hands of God. We loosed it into our lives. And want to find out that Job did. Now, Job didn't do it because he was a bad man. Job got over into an area where he ended up deceived. So he told him, he said, you've protected this guy around his house, around all he has on every side. You've blessed the work of his hands and all of his possession. But now you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you. He says, face to face. And the Lord says, when he said it, behold, all that he has is in your power and in your hand. Only do not, now he says this, you can't, in other words, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. He said, you know, he's in your hands. Look, if this man's walking and doing everything perfect and right, perfection with God, and I want to talk to you about this. Perfection with God is not based upon everything that you do. It's based upon your faith. It's based upon your faith. Righteousness is by faith. It is not by works. Most of the church, when they read Job's, they see Job has done something wrong, and right away they throw. In other words, they become one of Job's three friends that ends up condemning Job for his wrongdoing. Most Christians don't even know what sin is. Most spirit-filled Christians, they think sinning is smoking, drinking, you know, cussing. Well, they're not good things to do. But they don't understand about sin and what is sin. I've heard hundreds of preachers preach and call certain things about sin, asking God to forgive them of unknown sins. Well, if you didn't know what it was, you could never ask forgiveness for it. Loads of churches preach it. Most of the so-called, they call fundamental churches, that's what they believe and preach. And having confession of unknown sin. Well, if you didn't know it, you need to understand some things about sin, about what sin is. Now, I want you to see something about Job, because we're not going to go in and read all the things that happened, but the things that happened to Job happened all in one day concerning the loss of his family, and everything. One day. Now, you know, this is definitely a supernatural event. This is a supernatural event. This is not a natural event. This is a supernatural event. But I want you to see something. We jump to verse 20. I want you to see it happen to Job. When Job found out he lost everything and his family was dead, I want you to see something about Job. It says, then Job arose, tore his robe in verse 20, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. How many born again Christians? Now, this guy's not born again. He still has the nature of sin. The new birth ain't taking place. My God. Most born again, spirit-filled Christians would never do this. They wouldn't fall to the ground and worship. They would call somebody and ask why God did it to them. That's what they'd be doing. I know. I know. They wouldn't be doing this at all. Now, Job says this. Now, let's go to this. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave and he has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to read this. Now, see, we go to funerals and you hear this stuff used and all this stuff. Used out of context. But listen what is said after this. It's said in verse 22, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He didn't sin when he did this. Why? If he didn't sin, why? He made these statements. He said he didn't sin. We need to understand what sin is. Sin is knowing you're doing wrong. That's sin. If you didn't know it was wrong, you know, James said in James 4:17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. Sin, we sin when we know what we're supposed to do and don't do it. That's a sin. Not knowing what to do is not sinning. Said Job didn't lie. Do you know what a lie is? Let's say Conrad. Conrad came and told me something that wasn't true. But from what he understood, he thought it was true, a true statement. He didn't lie. A lie is when somebody knows something and tells you an answer other than what they knew was right. That's a lie. Telling something that you thought was true, and it turns out not to be true, that's not lying. You didn't lie to anybody. You're telling. See, Job didn't lie. What Job is doing here, Job didn't lie in doing this. Job is acting out of what he thinks is right, what he knows. And you need to understand this as a Christian. You know, if you know to do right, in other words, God doesn't hold you accountable to what you don't know. That's why I made the statement about these preachers confessing sins you don't know. Because all that does is make people sin conscious and not righteous consciousness. And men live like they're like, oh man, I just can't make it. I just always messing up. See, you can't live in that place. You can't go to that world. That's a terrible world to live in. You don't want to live in that place. Understand this. God doesn't hold you. We're at different levels of spirituality here. Everybody is. You know, there's somebody like a new person in the kingdom is not held to my accountability before God. That's why, as I've always, you know, told people where people messed up, they're taught better. They'll say, I don't understand why God would do this for me when I was a young Christian. He won't now. It's because you know more and you're still trying to live like you're a Christian that didn't know nothing. You don't walk in the light you have. You got to walk in the light you have. But you understand this. If you don't know, that's why when you hear revelation taught to you that you didn't know and you found out you messed up, quit feeling guilty. That's the devil and you getting together to beat you up. You're supposed to stop and say, well, now I got some new information on what to do. Now I know what to do. Because you didn't know what to do, what beat yourself over the head for it? You wouldn't know what to do about it because you didn't know. Today, you know, it's like, you know, they treat everybody like everybody's on the same level and, you know, you should all know. You don't know. And when you don't know, God understands that. God deals with you from the level where you're at and where your knowledge is what you know to do. And don't try to, I went and made the big mistake as a young Christian trying to be like Kenneth Hagin. You know, I tried to do things that he had years of experience and I was, you know, just a dumb kid trying to act like a daddy. And mess things up. And God had to straighten me out. He didn't straighten me out by beating me up. He just told me how to walk where I was at. I needed to grow into some things. He helped me out. And you need to understand that. Today, you know, it's the idea. You know, we need to understand. So, you know, one of the things that we have, I believe, you know, loads of our politicians. I believe loads of them, they're not lying to us. They really do believe the dumb things. What makes it so sad, they do believe the ignoramus stuff they say. They believe it. They're just dumb as a stick. I believe a lot of them ain't lying. They have been so deceived in areas of belief about things and what they're doing, they think they're telling you the truth. They do. I believe they think you. I believe you. Most of them, you give them a lie detector test, you'd be shocked to find out how dumb they are and thinking what they can't see what's going on out there. See, it's one of the things that they say about these guys can't understand Trump. They don't understand how this thing works. They have no clue into that area how it works. Yet most commonplace Americans know exactly why it happened. We know exactly what's been taking place and going. We know exactly what's. They don't know. They live in their little world with their little ideas and their fantasies are their truths. And that's, they really believe it's true. Those guys believe they can really help America. All they've done is destroy it, but they really do believe they can help it. They're deceived. Now, some of them are just downright liars. We know that because they get caught every once in a while at it. They get become, but then again, lying becomes part of the profession. You're supposed to do that. That's part of the profession. It's a shame it's gotten into the church. It's part of the profession. But I want you to see something about, in the book of Romans, the second chapter, I want to read to you about concerning the law and the Gentile or the sinner. Speaking of the sinner, that, in other words, even dealing with the sinner. I'm laying this foundation because the Lord told me and spoke me this morning, and here I was redoing notes this morning. I got up, I thought I knew where I was going. The Lord said, no, I want you to talk about this. Because we're laying a foundation. It helps us. It'll help us in the areas of prayer. You know, people get over and feeling guilty in prayer instead of in faith, and then their prayers don't get answered. We don't want to go there, that place. We don't want the devil, give the devil an opportunity in my prayer life. It has enough trouble without inviting the devil into the prayer room. I don't need to be doing. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 12, it says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Now, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now listen to what it says. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, for who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. In the days when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In other words, listen to what he's saying. A sinner knowing is going to be judged by God based on what he knows. What he knew, right or wrong to do. That's how they're judged. So not all sinners are judged the same. You know, we look at people do heinous things, but you know, let me just put it this way. You get a, let's go over here and say, you know, they found tribes years ago. I don't know if we do it in much anymore. Say cannibalism. And they're raised under the things of eating people. That's the thing you do. God's not going to judge them for eating people. They believe that was the right thing to do. They had no law to think I was wrong. They're raised under that thing, and here's what we did. We ate people. See, a lot of people, oh, my God, these people are eating other people, and this is going to, oh, yeah. That don't send them to hell. They're judged on what they knew was right to do and didn't do it. You remember I told the story numbers of times at Reese's because I would hear these preachers say, well, the sinners out here, they just don't know they're doing wrong and that stuff. And I asked the Lord, I worked at Reese's. I asked the Lord one day, Lord, I said, do these people really know whether they're doing right or wrong? He said, I want you to do this. He said, when you see them do, one of these semi-sinners out here, you see them do certain things, or you know, they're bad. Go ask them if they thought it was all right. So I started to do that. I'd go ask people. I never had one of them ever tell me they thought it was okay what they did. All of them would say, yeah, I know it was wrong, but, and they would give an excuse why it was okay to do that because this happened, yet they knew it was the wrong thing to do. In other words, they're going to be judged by God. They knew they were sinning. They were actually sinning because they knew what they were doing was wrong. So they're going to stand in judgment just as a Christian would, knowing that it was wrong. And they'll stay, if a Christian don't repent of it, he'll stand in judgment before the Jesus Christ on the day of judgment concerning breaking the law of sin. They sinned, and thought it was, yeah, all right, I can just sin and get by with it. See, that's why this lies today of we don't have to confess our sin. These scriptures alone prove that's a lie. But see, these guys don't read the Bible anymore. They have their nice little scriptures that they pull out here and there and make their doctrines. So we don't have to repent anymore. You know, you're forgiven and you never have to repent. You're just forgiven everything and you just go ahead and do whatever. It's because they leave the Bible. But we need to understand we're going to be judged according to the things we're doing down here. So being a law, so we need to understand, and I want you to get a hold of this fact. So God, it's based upon your knowledge. Just as the sinner in the same way, it's based upon his knowledge, and it's you're based upon the knowledge you had. God's not holding you to a standard of somebody who knew more. Now, somebody who refuses to learn anymore, they're going to stand under a great judgment because of their refusal to learn. Because God's going to hold them accountable for their refusal to want to develop in their Christian life. There's people who don't want to develop in their Christian life. Well, they're going to be judged on that basis. It's not going to be good for them. They'll be judged on it. But we need to understand that God, when you're developing and in your growth, you know, you got to be careful that you don't measure yourself against someone else who knows a lot more than you. Because you're going to be in trouble. At the same time, you need to learn to develop into this. You need somebody teaching you that knows more than you do. But you have to use some good sense of not just trying to be what they are immediately. You understand what I mean? You know, see, I listened to Kenneth Hagin and I tried to be Kenneth Hagin right away. But you need somebody over you. You don't want to send a kid to school where the teacher only knows what the kids know. Like today. Kids go to college probably know more than the professors. Oh my God, the stupid stuff. Anyhow, you know, but you have people over you teaching you. And look, they're going to have to teach you to a level above what you know to bring you up to something. They're going to have to do that. And they do that. But always learn to judge yourself on the basis of what you understand. Don't get into that area of condemnation where you look at, they say this or that, and they're trying to show you to bring you to a place, and you know, oh man, I've been messing up. See, I hear people do that kind of stuff all the time. Well, stop doing that. You know, don't do that to yourself. In other words, when I get revelation anymore and find out, I just praise God. God's revealing me what to do now. Now I know what to do. Glory to God. I get happy about it. See, I watch from a church world standpoint. You know, the church has been great at beating itself up, you know, and they think that's part of humility and that's part of being, no, that's part of stupidity. You don't beat yourself up. The devil's there and other people to do that. there'll be enough people to try to beat you up without you joining the club. So remember, stay over in that. So when we look at, that's why I'm teaching you this, because I want you to look at Job. Job is a man who is walking in limited knowledge about things. What he does know, this man lives and God called, this guy's perfect. This is my man. This is a good man. Why? He lives what he knows. I've told this before and I'm going to tell it again because it fits right into here. My father probably couldn't teach 75% of what I teach today when he was alive as a Christian because he didn't know it. He didn't know a lot of stuff that, thanks God, I got to have a revelation on and I got to know. But you know what? What my dad knew about the Word of God, he lived. My dad was a good and honest man, and I want to tell you what, thank God for him. And I know this for a step because God spoke to me and told me this himself, that I was alive because of him. Now, my dad had a lot of things that he believed were wrong. But I'm going to tell you what he did believe and he knew about God, that man would live. He lived what he said was true. My dad was not a liar. He wouldn't like a lot of people. They say they believe all this stuff and then they don't live it at all. He lived it. You could take my dad at his word. I mean, if my dad said he was going to do something, just as sure as the sun was going to come up in the morning, dad was going to do it. Dad was a spiritual pilgrim. He swore to his own hurt and he changed not. If it cost him to fulfill what he said he would do, he'd pay every penny of it to do, carry out what he said he was going to do. He was that kind of man. I thank God to be able to live in a household with somebody like that. Most people don't ever get to live in a household. Most Christian households ain't like that. People change their mind at the drop of a hat. They don't think a thing of it. Tell somebody they're going to do something and something else comes up that they want to do. They'll just call a person, well, I can't do that with you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Think nothing of their word put out there. Call themselves faith people. They know a thing about faith. Faith's about keeping your word. That's what faith is. You can't bring nothing to pass if you don't keep your words. It's keeping your words is what brings things to pass. And you have to learn to do that. I learned to do that with my dad, you know. And that's why it's like a people. People come along and ask you to do something. You just don't jump and say, I'm going to do it for you just because they ask. You make sure that you can do it. And if you can't do it, you know, use the wisdom. You know, you don't start building the tower if you ain't got the money to finish it. You don't go to war if you can't lick the other guy. You don't do these things. You have to learn to walk. And my dad, I spoke to the Lord one day and I asked the Lord why I was alive. I first got born again. I said, God, why am I alive? You know, all the dumb things I did, drugs and cars and drunk and everything else under work. And I went to Vietnam, never got hurt, nothing. I said, Lord, how come I'm alive? I said, man, I said, I've had friends. They're gone. They're not around anymore. They left this earth. Why? He said, I saved you. I spared you because of your father, because your father was righteous before me. And then, you know, I thought that was the answer to the question. Then he made this statement. He said, I spared Noah's family because he was righteous. He said, the word of God never says they were righteous. And I thought, whoa. You need to go over here and check this thing out. I went over because I had never read the story. I've only heard the story told as kids. And I went over and read it. And the Bible says it. The Bible never says that his wife or his kids were righteous. That's why we got to bring men back to the front of the family again. Because they're the leader. My dad saved my life. I have one brother all the time. Well, we made it through because of mama's prayers. I need what God told me. It's my dad's righteousness. My dad walked right. What he knew, he lived. And God said he was righteous. He was righteous. Why? By his works? His faith in God. He had faith. And he walked by the faith that he had, and he lived it. And God called him righteous. Hallelujah. And if you'll live by the faith you got, God calls you righteous too. Hallelujah. This is that just living by faith stuff really works. Living just by the faith of what you know to do, living by faith of it. That's righteousness. Thank God he did it and kept his dumb son alive who was chasing after the devil for 30 years trying to get the devil to kill him. And a righteous man saved him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus, for somebody. Thank God for people who follow the word. Now, isn't minimizing women and that stuff and what they're doing in the home, but I tell you, we need to bring men back to the leadership place because they hold a place in leadership that we need it back again. They hold a place, and we need it. See, they don't teach submission and stuff anymore in the churches. They don't. You know, we're all the same. Men and women are all the same. No, we're not. I'm going to tell you, don't get married if you want to rule yourself. Well, I tell people that all the time, you know. I've talked to women, that stuff, marrying a guy. You really want to? I'm in love with him. I say, no, number one, you marry, you in love with him? When you married him, you're putting a head over you and God's going to hold you accountable to that. If you don't want it, you better like everything about him because I tell you what, it don't turn out wrong. That's your problem, not anybody else's. It ain't the pastor's problem. He ain't going to try to pray you out of it. He ain't going to do that. This is your decision because he's going to put a head over you and you're going to be responsible to that head. That's a decision you got to make. See, the things we need to understand in some of these, we could get over, I could meddle a lot in those areas. But we won't go there. Hallelujah. There's things, though, that we need to see. But I want you to see this concerning Job. I want you to read, because in Job, the third chapter, I want you to go on. Now, understand, God's holding Job accountable for what Job knows. Job didn't lie when he said something, but I want you to see what happened to Job. And this is why, look at Job mercifully. Don't look at, well, this dumb guy and doing this. He's not done. This is a man who's walking. He's limited in the areas of knowledge. He didn't realize what he had done. Well, listen what Job says in Job, the third chapter, verse 24. This is what Job, out of own Job's own mouth, Job says this. Verse 24, for my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I want you to understand this. Job wasn't praying for his kids out of great love for his kids. Job was praying for his kids because he was scared of what he was going to lose. See, that's what fear will always... What you first start off in fear with is going to end up... Fears of the devil, and it always ends up selfish. Fear is always based in self-centeredness and selfishness. It always is. And see, it compounded to a thing. He said, listen to what he says. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I've been talking my fears. I have been saying this stuff. I've been running my blab mouth. I've been going to the place of prayer with my fears, even confessing them to God. I make sure everybody knows about it. Here he is. Hey, he's talking to three of his friends when he said this. He's telling them, I have no rest, for trouble comes. Job doesn't realize this. Trouble didn't come. It was sent for. He sent for trouble. He sent for it because he turned around and what I feared. Job had fears about losing all his stuff. See, that fear that he started off with his kids, it ended up, man, you know what? If they're doing wrong, it's going to get me. It's going to get me. It's coming after me. See, the devil got him over there where he was highly proficient in the area of fear. Fear is working mightily in Job. He didn't see it coming. He didn't see it. It didn't happen over. Nobody gets to this place just overnight. This is over time. See, a person with fear, you know, fear will come along about a certain thing will come to your mind, and slowly over time you start to think about that. You start to set your mind on it. You don't know what's true or what's right about it, but it starts setting, and it comes over there. And sometimes, you know, we'll maybe push it back a little bit and ignore it, or, you know, say, hey, you know, I ain't going there. I ain't going to that. But over time, that thing's coming. But what happens? A person slowly starts to accept that fear. Slowly starts to allow that to go in. And over time, it builds. Goes for years. It hardly seems like anything. Slowly. Slowly it gets in. Where Job got over it, where he was perfecting this fear. He perfected it. Just think. His fears ended up bringing upon him all that he dreaded. Really, his fears was a reverse of faith. He had everything he said. He brought it to pass. He didn't see it as that. Now, let me say this about Job, because I want to say this is why I'm talking to you about fear today, because Job's friends came along, and here's one thing is dealing with this. God dealt with Job based on the fact of his ignorance of what he didn't know. Because Job is living what he knows. Job's three friends come along, and their theory is this. You must have sinned. Most Christians believe that Job did sin because you couldn't have this. Or they believe the fact that God just likes to torment people sometimes. And they say, God did it. Well, God didn't do what he did to Job. God didn't. He said the Lord didn't give or take away. Satan did it. We know Satan did it. The Bible says Satan did it. Don't say God did it. And then you get the great Christians who are up there, well, God permitted it. Let me say this to you about, you know, we need to understand because dealing in the areas of sin and wrongdoing. You know, you've heard of stories already where, like, say, a little child got out of a house and went out onto a street and got run over or something like that. And you always have the crazy people, well, God had a reason for it and that stuff. And God didn't have a reason for it. It wasn't about God. But we not said, we look at that child. That child, based in innocence, went out, you know, did something, went out in the street, a couple-year-old kid goes out in the street and gets run down. That child is operating out of the areas of innocence. It hasn't sinned, but what it did, it was wrong, but it hadn't sinned. It did the wrong thing, didn't it? And see, we have the idea, well, you know, God let it happen. Like God's running around down here in this earth, and his job is to protect everybody, so if somebody dies, he's in control, I tell you, that kind of theology will make you insane. Because I know anybody that ever teaches that are never people of faith, because you can't have faith and believe like that. You can't trust God when you think he's your killer too. You can't have faith. You get sick, you can't have faith for healing. You can't have those. If you have any of those doctrines in you, they're called doctrines of devil. Get rid of it quick. Get that out of you. And see, that ignorance. Job is like the child, in a sense, who went out on the street and got run over. Because he didn't know what to do. He was doing something. He was doing something religiously he thought was right. You know, Job is doing, sacrificing's a good thing. Him out here, that's what they did. They sacrificed to God. I mean, that's good. But see, a good thing out of the wrong motive ain't a good thing. And his motive of what he's doing is something wrong, and it's bringing something to pass. You know, I don't know anyone personally who has had as much tragedy, but here's one thing. I'm watching America because of fear going into this same pattern as going to be a great pattern of death and destruction going in this area where fear is dominating. Because fear dominates the church. The church, out of fear, a minister is afraid of losing flocks. They begin preaching other things to get people to come in to their churches because they don't do it for the love of people. They do it for their own security. If I don't have a big crowd, what are people going to think of me? If I just have a little church, what are they going to think of me? They're worried about that stuff. Believe me, I'm around ministers. I know what they do. I'll tell you, you go around in the ministry group, they'll always want the speaker. Get the guy with the big church. Lots of times, the big guy, you don't even want to listen to him. You don't want to listen to a thing that sucker got to say. Because what he's going to tell you is what the world's going to tell you. That doesn't mean all of them, but there's a lot of them that are out there. They're going to tell you what the world says. And they're talking about those things because of fears of them losing, not because they love people. I'll never forget Tony Cook, one of our instructors at Rhema. He said, many ministers love crowds and hate people. And I'll tell you what, I've listened to enough ministers talk, I really do think they hate people sometimes. You know, there's all this, pastoring is so hard, and the people and this stuff. And I think, I hear them talk about that, you just want to cast the devil out of them and tell them to get saved. They get, you know, the love of God in them through Jesus Christ and being so self-centered and selfish. You know, I ain't responsible for everything and what everybody else does. I don't have to control the crowd. Dear Lord, if God can't control them, that's his problem. Dear Lord, he ain't as big as he said he was. If he can't fix you, you came to the wrong place because he has to work on you. I can tell you the truth, but it's God and you working together is going to change your life. It ain't Ed Gibson making it work. I'm not responsible for that. All I'm responsible is bringing truth. That's my job. My job ain't to fix you. Dear Lord, look, I got enough trouble with Ed Gibson. I'll try to fix you. Dear Lord. You know, everybody today wants somebody else to fix them. Forget it. They ain't happening. You know, they get married. They think their partner ought to fix them. Dear Lord, what do you want to give somebody a job like that for? Dear God. They'll end up hating you for sure and leave you. And anybody that takes the job's an idiot. Darling, you don't want to try to fix it. Just forget it. Try again. You know, that deal never works, you know. It's good to have somebody to help fix you that, you know, you invite into it, not the guy that comes and does it. And that's where, like in a marriage, you can help fix each other. You can work with each other on that. But it's always the other person. It's one thing the Lord taught me in the beginning. With Wanda, it wasn't my job to try to make her into something that I wanted or thought she should be or something. It wasn't my job. It was God working in her. My job was to take care of Ed. Ed needed to walk right. Ed needed to develop himself. And I found out this, the more, as a man in the family, that I let God work in me, the more it helped her. Women, you need to know that. You just keep being, if you just want to just this free lady and go, you want to do, want to be one of the men, I'm just going to tell you this, you ain't ever going to get fixed right. In a marriage, you know, there's no two heads, anything that has two heads is called a freak. There's no two heads in a marriage. You got two heads in a marriage, you got a freak, you're setting yourself up for failure. There is no two. Somebody's got to be the final authority on something. I'll tell you what, I would much rather not be the final authority on a lot of things. These people, they want a ministry to be the head of something. I told the Lord, and the Lord told me to start a church. I said, Lord, you could send me to anybody else, and I'll tell you, get to heaven, and ask Jesus about this. I told him this. I said, you have somebody, that's your pastor running a church, I'll go and I'll be his best worker in that church. I'll do anything he wants me to do. I'll help him in that church. But I said, Lord, I want to run it. I don't want to run something. I'm not looking to run. Everybody today wants to run something. Dear God. But nobody wants to help do something. Everybody wants to run it. And they have the idea that then I can tell other people to do what I want to. I don't want to do that. I don't have the ego to have to be in charge of it. I don't understand these men. People just want to be, I want to run it. Because there's something wrong with people who just want to run it. There's something wrong with them. Hallelujah. You know, I think that's why we have a lot of the problems we have in our nation. We have too many people want to run something that shouldn't be running a thing. My God. You know, when the Bible says a guy can't handle his house, you don't put him in charge of the church. No, well, the guy can't run it at home. Don't give him something else to do. You don't go down there and make him a head of a business. He'll turn that business into what he turned his family into. And if he's self-centered and selfish, he'll turn that business into a self-centered, selfish thing. That's what he'll turn it into. And you can tell them by their families, a lot of these leaders and corporations today, nothing but self-centered people. You can look at them. I can tell you what their families are like. They're like they are in their business. They aren't two different guys. They don't do what they're doing by the love of family. It's all about me. You know, it's making me look, I'm at the top. Yeah, I don't know what the top is now. Look at me. I'm the gunslinger. I tell you, draw. John Wayne did that better than I did. But Job had himself, and we're talking about this guy Job. Job had himself in a position. He opened the door to something that brought destruction. Because he didn't know what to do. But understand, in that God just don't sit around, can't just sit around and protect everything because people are ignorant. He can't do that. Job got over in the areas of fear. And the devil brought on him all that he feared. Isn't that, I mean, it's a horrible thing. I mean, I wouldn't wish none of this on nobody. And to think, and anybody that would think that God is doing that to people, that God did that thing, he did this to humble Job. That's the teaching. God had to humble Job. I'm going to tell you what. How can you humble a humble man? Job, when his whole family died and he lost everything, he worshiped God and said, you know, I had it and it's all gone now. So I didn't get nothing coming in. Does that sound like some big-headed guy? I wish preachers would ask God about what the Bible says instead of going to colleges and, my God, most of them would be better off if they couldn't read. So one thing is I got over to talk about Job. I told the Lord, I ain't going to preach about Job unless he talks to me about Job. Because I want to know his heart on the subject and not Ed's heart on the subject. What's God's heart in it? What's God's heart with Job? Job's three friends did this. Job had three friends. And what they did, I believe they came to help. Can you imagine coming sitting for 7 days with a guy and nobody opened their mouth, said a thing, sitting there? They sat with Job because they were so astounded by his what the destruction happened, they didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to say or do about it. And the worst thing he did when Job spoke, and really what Job said, there was things that he said was wrong. But instead of them to help to encourage Job, the three friends were, you sin, bud. You sin. Nothing. This only happens to people if you sin. So you must be in sin. Job did wrong, but he wasn't in sin because he didn't know he did wrong. He didn't have knowledge of it. God wasn't dealing with him on what he didn't know. But he was like the innocent kid who walked out in front of the car. He got out there where he could get hurt. He didn't know it, but nonetheless, you get hurt. That child gets run over by a car, it gets dead, whether it's innocent or not. Job is an innocent man. God's not changed his opinion of it. And these guys come along and they're dealing with Job from the area of sin and they were wrong about it. Job's dealing with a knowledge problem. And then another young guy shows up and he's the only smart one it seemed to be of the bunch at the time. But he took the focus off of what Job was and put his focus back over on God, on who God is. Job thought God did him wrong. He finally come to the place where he thought, well, you know, I've done all this stuff right, and why did this happen? Why did God let this happen to me? Job got over in that area. Well, see, I watch people over time. When people get into these areas, if they can't get them out of that area, they always live in the place of destruction. They're going to live there. If you can't get a person out of the areas of keep looking and where did God make a mistake? You know, why did God do this? I know a person who comes to me, why God allowed this? The first thing is I know they're on a wrong road. If they stay on that road, it's not going to be good for them because they're going to go down this road and religiously there'll be a person who will never really walk with faith much anymore. You got to get them out of that place. You got to take them out of that place and you don't do them and say, well, you must have sinned or done something really evil and God, a bolt of lightning got you. Probably God was after you. You know, you can go ahead and preach that stuff to them and I'll tell you, that'll make them love God. Now, but see, this young guy came along and got the focus back on God. It's like, hey, hold it. God is righteous and just. You can't make accusation against him. Smart thing. Because that led to Job's opening up his heart that God could speak to him. He got it back over in the right area. And when God spoke to Job, God said some things to him straight out to teach him a few things because he made statements. God said to him, "Hey, where were you when I created the earth? When were you out when I set the stars in place? Excuse me, but..." Because he hadn't made accusation against God, and God just sort of set him in his place concerning those things. But you need to understand, God gave him knowledge and returned to him twice as what he had. Don't ever believe a person who tells you that they're just a Job or the God, they're like a temptation of Job. If they don't end up with twice as good as it was when it all started, they didn't have a Job experience. And I don't know if I ever met one person that said they were Job and ended up with better off. When they said they were Job, you know what they planned on doing? Things just going south further. Things getting worse. That's what they planned. A Job, you know, they estimate that the experience of Job took place was 9 months. In 9 months. I'm going to tell you what, I wouldn't want that horror in 10 years, much less 9 months. But in 9 months, God restored to him twice of what he had. God restored. But you know why? It's because Job got out of the road. Job got out of the road, and he wasn't going to get hit no more. And through that knowledge that he gained from God, he was able to get rewarded twice as much because of his knowledge now that he has of God. His knowledge of God. God couldn't just have blessed him with twice as much with him walking around with the same knowledge. He's going to have to learn more so God can bless him more, and God did. Now, this is one thing. Gain knowledge in God and you can be like Job and get blessed twice as much. But you don't mean you have to get all your family killed and everything else done to have it. Where people get into that, I don't know. But that was not the intent of God to teach. The intent of God to bring out in this subject is the fact that if you get in trouble, if you mess up and you have sin, you don't focus on the sin thing. My God, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Get with it. 2 seconds, you can be as righteous as you ever were. The thing to do is ask God for the knowledge of what to do for reward, to get things settled, to get back into place. What don't I know about you, God, that I need to know so I can walk in this place of blessing? That's what I want. That's the intent of Job. I mean, my words, read the first couple chapters and just dump the rest of them and go to the end and find out about him getting blessed twice as much and take that. The church has lived in all that junk in between. And it wasn't any good. The junk in between is there for a purpose. But it's not in the purpose of what we used it for. Job's prayer life killed his family. And what he was saying and doing opened the door up. And this is why, not having knowledge of things, letting fear come in. You know, those things were put in the Bible so you and I don't have to go there. It's not so we can have that experience. God put such a dramatic event that took place in an individual's life so we don't have to go to that place. Not so we go visit it and then try to act like we're religious because we did it. Like we're something special. Oh, Lord have mercy. I don't want Job's experience. I don't know about you. Do you want Job's experience?
No.
Dear God, I don't want to learn that way. You don't have to shoot me in the foot. You know, to get me to listen, my God might have to hit me with a bat or something. Don't, dear God, I don't want that experience. And religious people have taken those things and drug them over there and act like, boy, I'll tell you, just, you know what, God, yeah, well, all that money, and he felt love money, you know what that is. Well, what, is God trying to do, kill his next family comes along because he had twice as much, he got twice as many kids. Now the guy got 20 kids God wants to kill because he gave him a bunch of money. He made him rich, twice as rich as what he was. I mean, we got a schizophrenic God in most of the church world. He is. He's schizophrenic. He does the weirdest stuff. You know, tells you he don't like money, so he gives you a lot so he can get at you. Oh. No, let's learn from it. Let's take this experience. It's scriptures put there for us to learn. Let's learn those scriptures. Let's learn God's desire. God didn't want that to happen to Job. This is why he's dealing in this area of fear. I just think, don't let fear keep going. And we ministered to people last week about fear. Let's stand our feet anyhow.